The Old Testament scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. You can find that in your Pew Bible on page 622. It's Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
Our gospel reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 13 through 17, and it is found on page 837 of your Pew Bibles. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. Many of you are aware that I was recently in the Holy Land, in Israel and Palestine. And one of the opportunities that I had while I was there was to see the Jordan River. It was a place that we went to on the Friday. The day before I was ready to leave, and that morning I was looking forward to going to the Jordan River to see the place that is often mentioned in the Bible, the place where Jesus himself was baptized. And so I was quite excited all morning, thrilled with the opportunity to see the river. But I have to admit that when I got there, I was a little bit disappointed. It wasn't this mighty river that I had imagined it to be. I grew up in Missouri and had many opportunities to see the Mississippi River, and the Mississippi River is this giant, giant river, and so I figured the Jordan would be this powerful, mighty river, but it wasn't. It wasn't very wide, wasn't very deep, wasn't even very clean. It was quite muddy, not the kind of waters you would want to immerse yourself in. And so I was a little disappointed with the Jordan River. There were lots of tourists there, of course, including many church groups and several people being baptized. In fact, You could go in and purchase a baptismal robe in the gift shop so that you could go out and be baptized. And many people were out in the Jordan River being baptized. And I couldn't help but thinking to myself, I'm not about to be immersed in that dirty water. But it was there. The Jordan River, of course, may not be very wide and it may not be very deep, but it plays a very important role in the life of God's people. It is the river of baptism. It's not just the place where Jesus himself was baptized, but it was also the place where Israel, God's people, was baptized. Many of you may remember in the Old Testament that Joshua brought the Israelites across the Jordan River, ending the Exodus. He brought them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land so that they could begin their vocation as God's people, their identity and vocation as God's people. The old life that they had lived in Egypt in the wilderness was behind them, and they'd come through the Jordan cleansed and ready to begin their new vocation and identity as God's people. But of course, it's difficult sometimes being the people of God, difficult reminding ourselves of our identity and who we are, and it was difficult for the Israelites. They often forgot who they were as God's people. And so 1,500 years later, John the Baptist is back out into the wilderness, back out near the River Jordan. And he's calling people back out into the wilderness, back out into to the river to relive the foundational story of the people of God. To relive their baptism. That's what he is telling them. Remember your baptism. It is time that we remember who we are as the people of God. This Sunday is the baptism of the Lord. The little baby Jesus that we looked at during Christmas is all grown up. He's about to embark upon his ministry of service for God. But before he does that, he goes to the River Jordan to be baptized by his cousin John the Baptizer. And all of the gospel writers record the fact that Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. All of the gospel writers note that, and it's an event that precipitates a good many questions. One of the questions, of course, surrounds John himself. Why in the world is John the Baptist there baptizing Jesus? It seems to suggest that John is somehow greater than Jesus, and this was a concern of all the gospel writers, including Matthew himself. And so Matthew, in order to explain it, says that when John sees Jesus coming out to the River Jordan to be baptized, that he protests. He says, Jesus, this is not for me. It's not for me to baptize you, but it ought to be the other way around. I just got finished telling people that I'm not even worthy to untie your shoe, and now you're coming to me to be baptized. It ought to be the other way around. But Jesus tells him to go ahead because it is to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, don't question it because it's God's will. Just be obedient. And so we are told that John consents. But that leads to another question or another problem, one that I've often thought about, and maybe you thought about it too. And that is, why did Jesus have to be baptized in the first place? Have you ever wondered about that? If Jesus is without sin, why does Jesus need to be there at the Jordan River among all of those sinners to be baptized in the first place? After all, we are told that John's baptism is a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So why is Jesus there? Is there some scandal that we don't know about? Is Jesus there to get something off his conscience before he begins his ministry? Why does he even have to be baptized? Well, of course, there's no scandal that Jesus was involved in, no secret sin that Jesus needs to be forgiven of. First of all, Jesus is there to be baptized in order to be in solidarity with all of us sinners. As we said during Christmas, Jesus doesn't come just to do something for us, but he comes to be with us. That is who Jesus is. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So we shouldn't be surprised to find early on that this is where Jesus is at, that he's at the Jordan with sinners going through what they go through, experiencing what they are experiencing, only he is without sin. In fact, whenever you look for Jesus in the gospel narratives, 9 times out of 10, you will find him with sinners, eating with sinners, sitting with sinners, teaching sinners, touching sinners. He is often with sinners, tax collectors, adulterers, the kind of people that many people didn't think could be saved, the kind of people that many people don't want to be saved, and yet this is where Jesus is often at. Sometimes when we clergy folk go to be with people in difficult circumstances, we like to put on our clergy collars. When we go visit people in jail or in prison or in the courthouse, we like to put on our clergy collars because it's one way of saying that even though we are here with you, we're really not here. We really don't belong here. We are here on official business, but we really don't belong in this particular place. So someone comes and sees us in one of those difficult places, they'll know that we are there for some kind of official capacity, but we don't really belong there. But Jesus' baptism is one of the ways that Jesus says, I'm really here. I'm really here with you. I'm in solidarity with you. I'm really here in the midst of your grief. I'm really here in the midst of your pain. I'm really here in the midst of your circumstances. I'm here with you. And so Jesus is baptized, for one, because it's one of the ways that he shows his solidarity with us. But Jesus' baptism is also about identity. It's about who he is. It is at his baptism where Jesus hears the heavenly affirmation that he is the Son of God, the Beloved One. I'm sure Jesus knew that from the time that he was a little baby, but now at his baptism he hears it officially from no less a person than God, God's self. This is my Son, the Beloved One. That's what the voice says. You don't get any greater exaltation than that, of course, than to be the Son of God, but that's who Jesus is. This is my Son, the Beloved One. And with that affirmation of his identity comes his vocation. He is the suffering servant of God that Isaiah spoke of in our Old Testament lesson. He is the one who has God's Spirit all over him. He is the one who will bring God's righteousness to the whole world. He is the one who will be obedient to God even unto the point of death. Jesus' identity infers his mission. His mission to save the world by dying on the cross. Identity and mission go together. The Bible doesn't tell us how often Jesus thought about his baptism. We don't know if he circled the date on his calendar, or if he hung his baptismal certificate on the wall, or if he tucked it with the rest of his important papers. We don't know any of that. But I imagine that he thought about his baptism often. I imagine when he was in the wilderness being tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights by the Satan, that he remembered his baptism. He remembered who he was. He remembered that he is the Son of God. I imagine that when he was rejected and alienated and misunderstood from the people whose eyes he was trying to open, that he remembered his baptism. He remembered who he was, that he was the Son of God. And I imagine even at Gethsemane, with tears of sweat and blood pouring down his face, he remembered his baptism. He remembered that he was the Son of God. And it was by remembering who he was that he found the strength to do what he was called to do, to be humbly obedient to the will of God for the sake of the world. Now, our baptisms, of course, are a little different from Jesus' baptism. Unlike Jesus, we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Baptism for us is a baptism for the forgiveness of sin. In our baptisms, we die to our old selves and we are raised anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, our baptisms too are about solidarity. They are about solidarity with Him, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But often we spend so much time talking about baptism as washing away our sins that we often neglect that our baptisms are also about identity. They're about who we are in relation to God and in relation to one another. At our baptisms, we also hear who we are. And what we hear is that we too are children of God. We too are sons and daughters of God. We too are beloved by God. Last week we read the prologue of John's Gospel where John says, "For all of those who believed in him, he gave the power to become children of God." That's a fascinating statement. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been given the power to become children of God, just like Jesus. Our identities now are associated with the identities of Jesus. We are beloved sons and daughters of God. And you don't get more exalted than that. And that leads me to my final question this morning. And that question is this: if in our baptisms we find our identity, if in our baptisms we hear who we are, if in our baptisms we hear that we are beloved by God and that we are sons and daughters of God, if we hear all of that in our baptisms, then why do our baptisms seem to mean so little to us? Why do we not take our baptisms more seriously? And when I say we, please understand that I don't mean we here at Alney Presbyterian Church. I know we all take baptism very seriously. But I mean in the church in general, the larger church. Often it seems that baptism is just some cultural relic from the past, something that we need to do and get out of the way, but we don't really take it serious. We don't see it as being that sacrament that wherein we are filled with God's grace. Why don't we take it more seriously? I don't have any answer for that other than to say that I suspect that we often allow the identities and categories of the world around us to trump our Christian identities. I have a friend who has a small child about 4 or 5 years old. The child was baptized as an infant, but every year on the child's birthday, she gives the child a birthday party. All the neighbors' kids are invited, and there's ice cream and cake and balloons and presents, the whole nine yards. But one day I asked her if she did the same thing on the anniversary of the child's baptism. "No," she said. "Why not?" I asked. "You do it for his birthday. Birthdays are important," she replied. "Well, baptisms are important too," that's what I said. "Baptisms are also important too, so why don't you do the same thing for his baptism?" "Well," she said, "his birthday is the day that we brought him into the world." "I know," I said, "but his baptism is the day that we took him out of the world. It's the day that we put him to death, don't you remember? We put him to death and we raised him up again and we dedicated him to God and we gave him a new identity. He no longer belonged to you, but he now belongs to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his identity is Son of God." That's what happened at his baptism. And that's what happens at all of our baptisms. whether we are baptized as little bitty babies or whether we're baptized as adults, whether we are sprinkled with water or whether we are immersed in a river like the Jordan River, doesn't make any difference. When you are baptized, not only are your sins forgiven, but you were called out of the world and its definitions and categories, and you are ordained into a whole new community, a spirit-filled community, a servant community called the church, the body of Christ. And you are given a whole new name, a whole new identity. You are called God's beloved sons and daughters. That's who you are. That's who we are. And it's important to remember that, because we live in a world where there are all kinds of names and identities that are fostered upon us. There are all kinds of categories that people want to fit us into and want to define us by. I hear people being called names all the time. I hear people being called names like stupid. I heard someone being called that the other day. Oh, he's stupid. He can't do anything right. I heard someone the other day being referred to as worthless. That person will never measure up. They'll never be anything. They're worthless. I heard a newscaster on the news the other day say that someone emailed her and called her fat because she was a little bit overweight. They defined her by her appearance, and we do that all the time in our culture. We define people by what they look like. We define people by what they have. We define people by their attainments. We have all kinds of categories that we try to fit people into and that we try to identify people by. But at our baptisms, we hear something else. At our baptisms, we hear that we belong to God. We hear that we are sons and daughters of God. We hear that we are beloved by God. That's our identity. That's your identity. No matter what anyone else says, you are a beloved child of God. And with that identity, of course, comes a vocation, a calling, a mission. It means that in Christ, we are called to be the servants of God. Being God's children doesn't mean that everything will go the way we want it to go. It doesn't mean we'll have everything go our way. It doesn't mean that God will shower blessings upon us. But it means that we are called out to serve. Called out to serve God in the same way Jesus was called out to serve. Jesus, the Son of God, was called to serve God and to serve his fellow human beings by dying on the cross for them. And we too, as brothers and sisters, we too, as sons and daughters of God, are called to serve. We are called to be servants, and sometimes even suffering servants. And that's why I appreciate the people that we ordained and installed this morning. We give God thanks for each and every one of them and their willingness to serve. Because it is hard work. Many of them have consented to serve while at the same time holding down jobs and holding together families. We give them special titles like elder and deacon and trustee so that we'll know who to go to whenever we need some help. When the church has a leaky roof, we know that we can go to our trustees and they'll get it under control most of the time. When a member has a special need, we know that we can go to the deacons and they'll take care of that need. So we give them those titles so that we would know who they are. But their real title is one that they share with all of us. Their real title is child of God. And even though they'll be doing a lot of the heavy lifting in terms of the management of this congregation, we are reminded that their major job is to help us hear who we are. Their major job is to help us hear our names and help us to realize that we too are children of God. They will work hard in helping us to hear that so that we too can serve. Our calling as baptized men and women is not to sit back as spectators and watch our officers do all the work, but our calling as sons and daughters of God is to be involved in bringing God's righteousness to our world. Some of you will do that at your place of employment. Some of you will do that here in the community. Some of you will do that at the schools where you attend, but we are all called to do it because that's who we are. That's our identity. We are the sons and daughters of God who are called out of this world to serve God and to serve our fellow human beings, to bring God's grace and love, compassion, healing, and justice in the midst of this darkened world. So we give God thanks for our officers, and we give God thanks for each and every one of you, and ask that God continue to pour his Spirit upon all of us as we seek to be the people of God that he has called us to be. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the leaders who have come forth to lead us. We thank you for the discernment of those who ask them to serve, and we thank you for this congregation who have called them to serve. We ask that you be with us in the midst of our service to this community, and we pray that you continue to give us what we need as we seek to be the light that you have called us to be here in this place where you have called us to be your servants. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.